السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره، آمين، وإياكم ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، today inshallah we'll continue with the باب يبر والديه ما لم يكن معصية. باب يبر والديه ما لم يكن معصية. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله in his book الأدب المفرد after discussing the worst of the means of being undutiful to parents. He followed it with the chapter. He said, "Babun yabarru walidayhi ma lam yakun ma'siyatan." The child must be dutiful to his parents. The child must be dutiful to both parents. Ma lam yakun ma'siyatan. As long as that act of obedience or that act of kindness to the parents, or that action of showing compassion to the parents does not involve a sin, as long as it's not about a sin, disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the hadith we've reading about, the first hadith under that chapter, hadith number 18. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, حدثنا محمد بن عبد العزيز قال حدثنا عبد الملك ابن الخطاب ابن عبيد الله ابن أبي بكر البصري لقيته بالرملة قال حدثني راشد أبو محمد عن شهر بن حوشب عن أم الدرداء عن أبي الدرداء قال أوصاني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بتسع: لا تشرك بالله شيئا، وإن قطعت أو حركت، ولا تتركن الصلاة المكتوبة متعمدا، ومن تركها متعمدا برئت منه الذمة، ولا تشربن الخمر فإنها مفتاح كل شر، وأطع والديك وإن أمراك أن تخرج من دنياك فاخرج لهما، ولا تنازعن ولاة الأمر وإن رأيت أنك أنت، ولا تفرر من الزحف وإن هلكت وفر أصحابك، وأنفق من بولك على أهلك، ولا ترفع عصاك عن أهلك، وأخفهم في الله. الإمام البخاري سيد رحمه الله حدثنا محمد بن عبد العزيز. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله has reported this hadith from his Sheikh محمد بن عبد العزيز. He has a nickname with which he got popular. They used to call him Ibn al-Wasiti. Muhammad ibn Abdul Aziz reported this hadith. He said, Haddathana Abdul Malik ibn al-Khattab ibn Ubaidillah ibn Abi Bakrata al-Basri. He reported it from Abdul Malik ibn al-Khattab ibn Ubaidillah ibn Abi Bakra al-Basri. Muhammad ibn Abdul Aziz, who is also called Ibn al-Wasiti, he said, لَقِيْتُهُ بِالرَّمْلَى. He met Abdul Malik ibn al-Khattab at Ar-Ramla. Ar-Ramla is a city in what we Muslims would refer to as Ash-Sham. And in translation, it is usually referred to as ancient Syria. Ancient Syria, Ash-Sham, is bigger than the Syria we have today. Ash-Sham, as is known in the history of Islam, involves countries like the present-day entirety of the present day Syria, the entirety of the present day Jordan, the entirety of the present day Palestine, and what they now refer to as Israel, and all surrounding cities, they were all under what the Muslims in history referred to as Asham. And so in translation, we will say ancient Syria, because that Syria is bigger than the Syria that we know today. May Allah protect the Muslims under oppression. So he said, Lakituhu the Ramla. Ramla is one of the cities under Asham. He says, Qala haddathani Rashidun Abu Muhammad. Abdul Malik ibn al-Khattab reported this hadith and said, Rashid Abu Muhammad, his name is Rashid ibn Nujayh al-Hammani. Rashid ibn Nujayh al-Hammani Abu Muhammad. He was the one who reported the hadith to Abdul Malik. And Rashid ibn Nujayh Abu Muhammad, he was reporting from his sheikh, Shahr ibn Hawshab. Shahr ibn Hawshab was a Tabi'i Jalil, a very respected person amongst the students of the companions, radiyallahu anhum. He is Abu Sa'id, rahimahullah, and he was Mawla Asma'u bint Zayd. Asma'u bint Zayd was a companion, a female companion. Shahr ibn Hawshab was her freed slave. So Shahr ibn Hawshab was a great scholar in the time of the Tabi'un. He had learned the entirety of the Quran from Abdullah ibn Abbas. And he was a great reciter of the Quran, Shahr ibn Hawshab. This Shahr ibn Hawshab, rahimahullah, like we mentioned, he was a great scholar of Quran. We all today, especially in our own part of the world, we recite Quran upon the riwayah of Qira'a of Hafs and Asim. Hafs and Asim. Asim himself, rahimahullah, Asim ibn Abi Najud, or Asim ibn Bahdala, his teacher was Shahr ibn Hawshab. Asim learns Quran from Shahr ibn Hawshab. In fact, one of the students of Shahr said, I had learned the Quran from Abdullah ibn Abbas. When I listened to the recitation of Shahr ibn Hawshab, I still respect his recitation. Rahimahullah. He was a great scholar of the Quran. He learned the Quran and read the Quran very well. Shahr ibn Hawshab. Rahimahullah. But the scholars of hadith are divided about whether he was a trustworthy reporter of hadith or not. And three reasons were given right from time. If we read Muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim, Al-Imam Muslim mentioned that Shahr ibn Hawshab was mentioned by Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Aur. He said regarding him that Nazakur is a very popular statement among the scholars of hadith regarding Shahr ibn Hawshab. That Abdullah ibn Aur mentioned regarding him and said Nazakur, yani Tu'an Fihi. The scholars of hadith criticized Shahr ibn Hawshab. And the criticism came under three headings. That was one of the best things that Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Adam al-Ethiopi has done to us. In his own Sharh of the Muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim, Qurratu Ayn al-Muhtaj, which is the Sharh of Muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim, he went on to address these three issues and proved that these three issues that we are raised against Shahr ibn Hawshab are groundless. And so Shahr ibn Hawshab, the least ruling his hadith will take is Hassan. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Adam al-Ethiopi, rahimahullah, from the rulings he gave regarding the reporters of the hadith about whom the scholars have differed. Because some of the scholars long ago, like Ibn Aun that we mentioned, and others amongst the scholars of hadith, like Al-Imam al-Nasa'i, rahimahullah. Al-Imam al-Nasa'i will say Shahr ibn Hawshab laysa bil-qawi. And others amongst the scholars. But others also since the past, like Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, like Al-Imam Ubaydullah ibn Abdul Karim, Abu Zur'at al-Razi. All of these scholars were of the opinion that Jar ibn Hawshab was a reliable scholar of hadith. So there's a difference basically amongst the scholars of hadith whether he was a reliable reporter or not. The three reasons for which he has been criticized were explained by the scholars not to have grounds for his narrations to be rejected. And that was why Al-Imam al-Bukhari himself was reported by Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi to have ruled Shahr ibn Hawshab to be Hassan al-Hadith. You find that in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, that Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi said, Qala Muhammad ibn Ismail, referring to Al-Imam al-Bukhari, that Shahr ibn Hawshab, Hassan al-Hadith. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari's view regarding Shahr ibn Hawshab is that he has his ahadith hasana. They are hasana in their ruling. This is the kind of thing that you find with Shahr ibn Hawshab, rahimahullah. The scholars are differed regarding him. I think I mentioned some of these at the beginning of this class, but the bulk of the scholars of hadith are of the opinion that Shahr ibn Hawshab is a reliable reporter of hadith. Amongst them, Al-Imam al-Zahabi. The Imam al-Zahabi has two books in which he mentioned this that I have seen. He mentioned it in Siyar al-Alam in Nubala. He also mentioned it in a book regarding the scholars of hadith about whom the scholars have differed. He referred the book to the book as Man tu kulli ma fihi wa huwa muwaffaqun. Man tu kulli ma fihi. Those reporters that have been criticized wa huwa muwaffaqun. But the same person that has been criticized is also a reliable reporter, has been mentioned to be a reliable reporter of hadith. One of those he mentioned in that book was Shahr ibn Hawshab. And the person who did the tahqiq of that book, he referred to his own book as Tahriru Ahwal Ruwat. He also concluded that Shahr ibn Hawshab is at least Hassan al-Hadith. So that's why the reason I'm saying this is that the bulk are two reasons. One, Shahr ibn Hawshab has a lot of hadith. So it's important to know what is his status amongst the scholars. Are his narrations acceptable or not? And we have said here, inshallah, that his narrations are at least Hassan. The second reason we are talking about it is that some of the scholars, including Shaykh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, his own opinion is that Shahr ibn Hawshab is da'if. Even the likes of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Sa'id Ruslan have that opinion that Shahr ibn Hawshab is da'if. So it requires that we mention the other opinion from the other scholars, especially when it appears that it is the most correct opinion. Allahu A'lam. And there are a number, like I said, Shahr ibn Hawshab reported many hadiths. One of the scholars in this time, to make us know the importance of Shahr ibn Hawshab, and I like our brothers who are busy with assigning to study this. This is the reason I've been mentioning the masadir. Let's study the position and the personality of Shahr ibn Hawshab. Let me mention just one hadith reported by Shahr ibn Hawshab, and there are many others like that. The hadith that if you make taslim to somebody, can I make taslim to somebody who is far away and raise my hand at the same time to greet him? Can I make taslim and wave at the same time? The hadith in which the Prophet did this was reported by Shahr ibn Hawshab. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made taslim to a group of women and he waved them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So others have reported the hadith without the mentioning of the waving. So the scholars declared the hadith to be weak. People like Sheikh al-Albani declared the hadith to be weak. So those who hold Shahr ibn Hawshab to be a reliable reporter of hadith will have this hadith to be at least Hassan, like Al-Imam al-Nawawi. If I'm not forgetting, this hadith also occurs in Riyadh al-Salih. The hadith aslan is in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. Fortunately, this hadith was reported by his student Abdul Hamid ibn Bahram. And Abdul Hamid ibn Bahram, Imam Ahmad specifically mentioned that the reports of Abdul Hamid ibn Bahram from Shahr ibn Hawshab are authentic. So if he's the one who has reported the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made taslim and waved his hand, we see that it's important to know the ruling of regarding Shahr ibn Hawshab. So for those who say that Shahr ibn Hawshab is a weak reporter, they will say the hadith is right. For those that the correct ruling regarding Shahr ibn Hawshab is that he is a reliable reporter of hadith, they will say this hadith is Hassan at least and is suitable for evidence. So this is the kind of reason why there are other hadiths, like how to arrange the sufuf during salah. This hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. So Shahr ibn Hawsaf is a well-known reporter of hadith, but there are issues around, is he a reliable reporter of hadith? Is he an unreliable? What happened to his report? To his report. That's why one of the scholars in this time, Sheikh Sami ibn Ahmed al-Khayyat, he did his PhD thesis about Shahr ibn Hawsaf. It occurs in 5 volumes. He titled it, he said, At-Tab'i'u al-Jalil Shahr ibn Hawsaf, وَمَرْوِيَاتُهُ فِي مِيزَانِ النَّقْلِ. I'd like the brothers to go and look for this. He gathered all the ahadiths of Shahr ibn Hawsaf and did a dirasa, and did a study of each of the hadiths one after the other. The book occurs in 5 volumes. His own conclusions too is that the least ruling about Shahr ibn Hawsaf is that it's Hassan al-Hadith. So it is convenient to say that, yes, the scholars have differed, but it appears that to hold Shahr ibn Hawsaf to the reliable report of hadith, whose hadith is at least Hassan, appears to be the most correct opinion, and Allah knows best. This is also the position of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. And all the scholars of hadith have reported his ahadith. Even though Al-Imam Muslim reported it's maqrun and bighayri. But Al-Imam al-Bukhari, in Sahih al-Bukhari, Shahr ibn Hawsaf is not from the shurut. This is another thing altogether. But the point is that Shahr ibn Hawsaf is Hassan al-Hadith. Al-Aqal. Allahu alam. Perhaps when our brothers study, I'm mentioning this because of our brothers who are busy with studying books, and they're getting busy with studying the reporters of Ahadith. We can open up this discussion and study more and know more about this report and this reporter, inshallah. Shahr ibn Hawsaf, rahimahullah. Shahr ibn Hawsaf has reported that hadith from Umm Darda al-Sughra. Yesterday, I mistakenly said that her name was Hajima. Her name was Hujayma. It is not her. It is Hujayma. That's her name. Hujayma al-Wasabiyya. Rahimahullah. Abu Darda had two Umm Darda. He had Umm Darda al-Kubra, who was a companion. She died, and then he married Umm Darda al-Sughra. She had grown inside his house as an orphan. And then she grew up and became his wife. Radiallahu anhu. Umm Darda reported from her husband, Abu Darda. Umm Darda was also a faqiha, abida, alima, muhaditha. She was a great scholar of hadith. She was a great scholar of fiqh. She was a great worshipper in her time. Umm Darda. And she was taught by her husband, Abu Darda. Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu, Uwaymir ibn Malik. Abu Darda, his name is Uwaymir ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. He was the one who has reported this hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Abu Darda said, Awsani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam bitis'in. أوصاني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بتسعين. The Prophet, the Rasulullah, the Messenger of Allah, صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, أوصاني بتسعين. He commanded me to stick to 9 things. This is from the aspect of ulama say, ضبط العلم وإتقانه. ضبط العلم, trying to preserve your knowledge in a manner that it will be easily remembered. So the Prophet used to teach the people like that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We remember the hadith of Abu Huraira and Musnad Imam Ahmad, in which the Prophet said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Man ya'khuz anni khamsan, ya'malu biha, wa yu'allimu man ya'malu biha. Who will take 5 things from me? He will walk upon it and teach someone who will walk upon it. So he will make dhabtul ilm, he will make the knowledge a thing that they can easily remember by mentioning a number of things. 3 people, Allah will forgive them. 3 people, Allah does not like what they do. 4 people, this will make these things be settled in the mind of the listener and easily remembered by the person who is listening. To the extent that if he remembers two, he will know that there is one that is missing. So he wasn't just mentioning. So Abu Darda said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam had commanded me to stick to 9 things. He had commanded me to stick to 9 things. Abu Darda will tell us these 9 things from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first of his all, said the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا تشرك بالله شيئا وإن قطعت أو حركت. لا تشرك بالله شيئا وإن قطعت أو حركت. Do not associate anything with Allah. وإن قطعت أو حركت. Even if you are cut to pieces, قطعت. Even if you are cut into small pieces, do not join partners with Allah. أو حركت. Even if you are burnt to ashes, do not join partners with Allah subhanahu. لا تشرك بالله شيئا وإن قطعت أو حركت. Do not join anything in partners in worship with Allah. Do not join any partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وإن قطعت. Even if you are cut to pieces. أو حركت. Or you are born to ashes. A question may come to mind here. How about someone who is compelled to disbelieve in Allah? Hasn't the Quran told us that illa man ukriha wa qalbuhu mutma'innun bil iman? Has the Quran not told us that there's an exemption for those ukrihu who were compelled, who were forced to express a statement of kufur, وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ. Even when they express this statement of kufur, their mind is established upon tawheed. Their mind is established upon iman. What are you now saying that وَإِنْ كُتِئْتَ أَوْ حُرِّكْتَ, the person should not commit shirk, even if he is cut to pieces or burnt to ashes? Yes, because the one who expresses that statement of kufur, whose mind is still established upon iman, that person has not disbelieved. The one whose mouth expresses kufr, but whose heart is established upon iman, he expresses kufr out of compulsion. Someone puts a gun on his head. If you don't say something regarding kufr, they will shoot him. And he is sure that they will shoot him. Or holds a knife around his neck. Or holds a spear around him. Or he's tied around something that his life is threatened. He is certain that if he does not say that statement of kufur, he will be killed. He can make the statement of kufur, وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ, while his heart is established upon iman. This kind of a person is not a mushrik and has not committed shirk. That is the reason why there is no contradiction between that verse and this. This has to do with the person who, after him, or because of the compulsion that he has faced, he now says the statement of kufur, and his mind also follows him upon kufur. This is what Allah is, this is what the Prophet is saying. Don't follow your mind. Don't follow the statement that you utter upon difficulty, upon dire necessity, as we had described, a statement of kufur. Don't follow it with your mind or upon kufur. Don't become someone who joins partners with Allah, because the one who makes a statement of kufur and actually follows it with his mind in the situation of dire necessity is the one who actually commits kufur. But the one who does not follow it with his mind has not committed kufur or shirk, as the case may be. So those persons, as that verse has mentioned, they do not come under this category. وَإِنْ كُتْتَئِتَ أَوْ حُرِّكْتَ, the one who will now become a kafir, say the statement of shirk or say the statement of kufur and follow it up with his mind, is the one that this hadith is referring to. La tushrik billahi shay'a. Do not join partners in any way with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa in kutta'ita aw hurrikta. Even if you are cut to pieces or you are burnt to ashes. May Allah protect us all. The second advice the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to Abu Darda, he says, وَلَا تَتْرُكَنَّ الصَّلَاةَ الْمَكْتُوبَةَ مُتَعَمِّدًا. وَلَا تَتْرُكَنَّ الصَّلَاةَ الْمَكْتُوبَةَ مُتَعَمِّدًا. Do not ever, there's no tawkid here, as-sakila. لَا تَتْرُكَنَّ الصَّلَاةَ الْمَكْتُوبَةَ مُتَعَمِّدًا. do not abandon the any one of the compulsory salah deliberately. Don't abandon salah deliberately. Obligatory salah. La tatrukanna salata al-maktubata muta'ammida. Do not ever, for whatever reason, abandon the compulsory salah. Compulsory obligatory salah. Do not abandon that salah. Muta'ammidan deliberately. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, وَمَنْ كَرَكَهَا مُتَعَمِّدًا بَرِئَتْ مِنْهُ الزِّمَّةِ. Whoever deliberately abandons an obligatory salah, بَرِئَتْ مِنْهُ الزِّمَّةِ. Allah's protection for him becomes taken away. He's left to himself. The one who deliberately abandons an obligatory salah, بَرِئَتْ مِنْهُ Zimba, Allah's protection for him, Allah's guarantee for him is taken away, is withdrawn from him. He becomes left to himself. May Allah protect us from this evil. This is the second thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave Abu Darda sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third one, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Wala tashraban al khamr." وَلَا تَشْرَبَنَّ الْخَمْرِ. Also with emphasis, do not ever consume alcohol. Do not ever consume alcohol. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the third instruction. Abi? He said, do not ever consume alcohol. فَإِنَّهَا مِفْتَاحُ كُلِّ شَرٍ. Because that is the key to every other evil. Do not ever consume alcohol. This is not restricted to alcohol. Everything that takes away the mind of an individual, as in terms of the drugs we now know people take, may Allah protect all of us. Every drug, every kind of being in taking drugs that are not recommended. Taking drugs that health professionals have not recommended, because some of them also, when they are wrongly taken, they take away the mind of the individual, and it is part of drug abuse. All of these fall under this category. The Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "La tashraban al-khamra." Do not take alcohol. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Fa innaha miftahu kulli shar." Because alcohol, taking alcohol, and alcohol itself, is the key to every evil. That's why in other reports, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, al-khamru ummul khabais. Al-khamru, the alcohol, ummul khabais, is the foundation for all other shameful things, all other dirty things. All other dirty practices. Ummul khabais. The ummu of a thing is the asul of that thing. So when our mothers are called ummu, our ummahat, it is because they are the asul of we, their children. You see that the child emerges from the mother. So the asul of that boy or girl is who? The mother. Who is what? Ummu. So when they say ummul khabais, it means the source, the foundation, that from which other great evils and shameful practices come up, is what? Is alcohol. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man sharifaha waqa'a ala ummihi wa khalatihi wa ammati. The one who goes on to drink alcohol, he soon becomes a person who can even have evil with his mother, can have evil with his maternal aunt, he can have evil with his paternal aunt. This is a statement from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So drinking alcohol is the foundation of many other evils. He can do anything when he has become drunk. May Allah protect us from this. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَا تَشْرَبَنَّ الْخَمْرَ فَإِنَّهَا مِفْتَاحُ كُلِّ شَرٍ. Do not ever consume alcohol, because it is the key to every evil. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is our point of reference in this hadith. The Prophet said, "Wa ati walidayk," Obey the two of your parents. Obey your parents. Obey your father. Obey your mother. وَإِنْ أَمَرَاكَ أَنْ تَخْرُجَ مِنْ دُنْيَاكَ فَخْرُجْ لَهُمَا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَإِنْ أَمَرَاكَ أَنْ تَخْرُجَ مِنْ دُنْيَاكَ فَخْرُجْ لَهُمَا. Even if your parents command you, أَنْ تَخْرُجَ مِنْ دُنْيَاكَ, to abandon your worldly gains, your worldly possessions, the things of this world that you have acquired, if your parents say, please leave it for me, the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَخْرُجْ لَهُمَا, leave it for them. Your parents say, hey, I want so and so, I need so and so from this you have. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَخْرُجْ لَهُمَا. A man had come to tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that his father wanted to take something from his property. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Anta wa maluka li abika. Anta wa maluka li abika. Yourself and what you possess, they are from the things over which your father has a right. Yourself and what you possess, li abika. Islam, Islamul istihqaq. Your father has a right to you. He also has a right to what you possess. Your father can call you and send you upon an errand on any time. He does not need your permission. He can say, do this for me. He does not need your permission. Likewise, since he does not need your permission to have you do something for him, he does not need your permission regarding something you own. When he does not have a permission regarding you yourself, how will he need to have a permission regarding what you own? That's why he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, anta wa maluka li abik, yourself and what you possess, your possessions, are from the things over which your father has a right. This is second hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This first hadith that we have read has been widely reported by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was reported by Aisha radiallahu anha. It was reported by Abu Mas'udin radiallahu anhu. It was reported by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma. It was reported by Abdullah ibn Umar. It's a widely known hadith amongst the companions. Anta wa maluka li abik. Yourself and what you possess are from the things over which your parents have a right. Yourself and what you possess are from the things over which your parents have a right. Your parents have a right over you. They also have a right over what you possess. They have a right over you. They have a right over what you possess. So they can take their needs from what you possess without asking for your permission. The same way they can send you on an errand. They can ask you to do something for them without having to have a permission from you. If you have something, your parents have a need for it. They don't need to ask for your permission. That's why a father can bequest a gift to his son and take it back. The father can give his son, take this car, wear it. I give you as a gift. He can come back, give me that cap. Because it is yours and he has a right over what you own. Even though the ownership has moved from him to you, he still has a right over what you own. This is the position of our parents with us, the children in Islam. But there's a second hadith that will further clarify this hadith. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this second hadith is collected by Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi in his Sunan. It's also collected by Al-Imam Hakim al-Nisaburi in his book, Mustadrak, in his Mustadrak. He says, Inna awladakum hibatun hibatullahi lakum. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Inna awladakum hibatullahi lakum. Certainly, your children, hibatullahi lakum, they are a gift from Allah to you. Your children are a gift to you. You can imagine, the child is a gift to the parents. Hibatullahi lakum, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet then read the verse in Surah Ash-Shura, Yahabu liman yasha'u inasa, wa yahabu liman yasha'u dhukur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would gift whom he wills a female. Wa yahabu liman yasha'u dhukur. And he will give males or a male to whomever he wills. So the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for whom? Because you are a gift, because our children, your children are a gift to you, because of that. For whom wa amwaluhum lakum. For whom wa amwaluhum, because they are a gift to you. So those children and what they possess, lakum, they are things over which you have a right. Iza ihtajtum ilayha, when you have a need for those things. So it means the time that the father can take something from the possession of the child without his permission is from what the father needs, from the needs of the father. The father cannot take from the possession of one child and give it to another child, and then tell the first child, the owner of the possession, you and what you have, I own you. No, you don't own them. You have a right over the possession of your son, depending on your needs. That's why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا احْتَجْتُمْ إِلَيْهَا, at the times that you have a need for them. So you cannot take from the possession of one child and give it to the next child. Neither can you distribute something amongst your children and say, oh, look, I can distribute it as I like. I can give to this, I cannot give to this. No, you cannot do that. It will form injustice from a parent to a child, because a parent can actually be unjust to the child. We had explained this, even though that does not and should not prevent the child from still being dutiful in other aspects of life, but it should be registered that the parent is at least unjust to the child. We had said this earlier in the narrations that we had read. But here the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna awladakum hibatullahi lakum. Your children are gifts from Allah to you. He read the verse that yahabu liman yasha'u inasa, wa yahabu liman yasha'u dhukur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives as a gift to whomever he wills a female. Likewise, he also gives as a gift to whomever he wills a male. For whom wa amwalu. Therefore, those gifts that Allah has given to you, together with the possessions that they own, lakum, they are things over which you have a right. In ihtajtum ilayha. Iza ihtajtum ilayha. If you, the parents, have a need for them. So the maximum of what a parent can take from the child is what? Without the child's permission, is what? The needs, what he needs. He does not need the permission of that child. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in our basic hadith, he told Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he says, wa ati walidayk, obey your parents, wa in amaraka an takhruja min dunyak fakhruj lahuma. If your parents command you to move away from your, that is to leave your possessions to them or for them, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fakhruj lahum. Leave it to them. And we had explained some of the guidelines regarding that. This is the main point in this hadith. And that's why Imam al-Bukhari, he mentioned at the chapter heading, he says, ma lam yakum ma'siyatan, as long as doing so does not involve disobedience to Allah. Parents can come and say, look, I need your hijab for a sister. I want to take possession of your hijab. Don't take possession of the hijab of your daughter if that's the only hijab with which she goes out. And she's a daughter that goes out. If you dispossess her of that hijab, it will involve disobedience to Allah, to make her become a person who now has to go out without hijab. And that's not correct. So don't do this to your children. Don't allow what your exercise of a right over your child, don't allow that to push the child to disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We adjure the parents. May Allah protect all of us, and we are all parents. So we adjure ourselves. Don't do anything that will push the child into disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In terms of your exercising a right over the property or possessions of your child, the bulk of what, the maximum of what you can take from what the child has in his possession is what you need. This is the restriction that the Sharia has placed on. May Allah protect all of us. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the next advice he gave to Abu Darda, he says, وَلَا تُنَازِعَنَّ وُلَاةَ الْأَمْرِ وَلَا تُنَازِعَنَّ وُلَاةَ الْأَمْرِ وَإِنْ رَأَيْتَ أَنَّكَ أَنْتَ لَا تُنَازِعَنَّ وُلَاةَ الْأَمْرِ وَإِنْ رَأَيْتَ أَنَّكَ أَنْتَ. Do not contest. لَا تُنَازِعَنَّ وُلَاةَ الْأَمْرِ. Do not contest power and authority with those in authority. Don't contest authority. Don't contest rulership. Don't seek to dictate the policies that the government will operate. Don't dictate it to them. Don't insist. Don't contest administration of state authority or authority at any level. What followers have regarding their leaders is advice. And when the leader seeks your opinion about a matter, you give him sincere advice. You give the ruler sincere advice. The Prophet had told us, as we shall see in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, he says, إِذَاسْتَنْصَحَكَ أَخُوكَ فَانْصَحْلَ. Your brother comes to you, ask for sincere advice. Give him advice. Give him sincere advice. In the hadith of Abu Ruqayya, Tamim ibn Aus, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that, أَدِّينُ نَصِحَ. This thing is to give sincere advice. So the bulk of what you can do to your rulers is to give them advice. You cannot now contest the power with them and insist that they must do so and so and so. This is not part of Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned this statement with a noon of tawkid. La tunazi'anna ulat al-amr. Do not contest authority. Do not seek to control affairs. Seeking to control affairs with those who are in affairs. Don't seek to control. Don't seek to pull the power with them. Don't do it. The Prophet said so, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, wa in ra'aita annaka ansa. Because this is the problem with the large majority of the people. The Prophet said, wa in, even though ra'aita annaka anta, even though you think that you are more capable, even though you think that you have a right, even though you think that you have a say, even though you think big of your personality, la tunazi anna wulatam agri. Do not contest power with those who are in authority. Do not contest power with those in authority, even if you think well of your opinion, even if you think big of yourself, even if you think nice that your opinion is, do not contest power with them. You can advise them, you can pray for them, and you can be patient when they go wrong. You can guide them, you can send messages to them, but to insist that it must be done like this, as I want, like this, by way of controlling policy and authority with them, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has already said it. This is just one of the ahadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prohibited these kinds of things. In the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhumah, that al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported rahimahullah in his sahih, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this hadith also occurs in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من رأى من أميره شيئا يقرأه فليصبر عليه. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من رأى من أميره شيئا يقرأه فليصبر عليه. Whoever sees anything in his Amir, in his leader, in his president, in his governor, in his principal, in his school head, as small as the head can be, every head at every strata is the head and is an Amir of that strata. Man ra'a min amirihi shay'an. Whoever sees anything in his Amir, yakrahuhu, that you detest that thing about your Amir, you hate how he handles it, you hate what he has said, falyasbir. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the only option he has given us here is patience. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's a command, falyasbir, let him therefore be patient. This is why when people go against this command, there is fitna on the earth. The Prophet said, falyasbir, let such a person who feels averse to a particular policy of an Amir, let him be patient. Falyasbir, let him be patient. If we reject the command of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let us not forget that Allah had warned us in Surah Tuhud. This فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره أن تصيبهم فتنة أو يصيبهم عذاب أليم. Let them be warned. فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره. Let them be warned. Those who disobey the command of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Let them be warned. أن تصيبهم فتنة. So that they may not be engulfed in trials and tribulations. Will not afflict them. That is the opposite of following the instructions of the Prophet. The one who yukhalifuna an amrihi, who contradict the command of the Prophet, they may be afflicted by trials. How you see bahum azabun ali, or that Allah sends a severe punishment to punish them for contradicting the instruction of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا رَأَى مِنْ أَمِيرِهِ شَيْئًا يَكْرَهُهُ فَلْيَصْبِرْ. Whoever sees something in his leader that he is displeased with, let him be patient. فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ فَارَقَ الْجَمَاعَةِ. Because whoever goes a way different from the way of the general congregation of the people with the head, شِبْرًا, if that's going away from the generality of the people with the head, that's going away. That aversion, that diversion that the person takes, even if it be by an arm's length, famata, and the person dies as a result of that, illa mata mitatan jahiliya, that person has died in the way the people used to die in the days of jahiliya. In the days of jahiliya, it was just like a jungle. Everybody wounded everybody. Everybody did anything to, everybody oppressed anybody. Don't allow the community to go in this condition. Don't allow the country to be generated into a situation of lawlessness. Everybody becomes a prey and everybody becomes a predator. Don't allow things to degenerate. And the Prophet said, if the situation degenerates, those who do that and then die as a result of that, they have died in the way people used to die in the days of Jahiliyyah. They have died the death of a jahili. So don't deceive anybody and don't allow anybody to deceive you that when people have uprisings, they are martyrs. They are not martyrs. The Prophet said, those who die confronting constituted authority, in the slightest bit, they have died their death in the way the people used to die in the days of jahili. Because the death in the days of Jahiliyyah is not established. There is no court of law, there is nothing, no organization, nothing. Nobody carries out any investigation. Nobody does anything. Anybody does anything to whomever he feels. May Allah protect us. So this is the appeal from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَا تُنَازِعَنَّ وُلَاةَ الْأَمْرِ وَإِنْ رَأَيْتَ أَنَّكَ أَنْتَ. Do not contest power and authority with those in authority. وإن رأيت أنك أنت even if you think you are more capable, even if you think your opinion is more established and verified, do not contest authority with them. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after that, وَلَا تَفْرُرْ مِنَ الزَّحْفِ. Do not run away from the battlefields. There is an established, if there's an established jihad that is led by the Amir, perhaps of a country, of a region, and the likes of this, and then the soldiers have moved to the battlefield and the battle starts, do not run away. وَإِنْ هَلَكْتَ. Even if you were to die, even if that means, man, this can lead to death. Wafarra ashabuka, and the rest of your companions had run away. You must not run away. Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do not ever run away when the army has advanced on the battlefield. Do not run away. Even if that means that you may die, and it means that the rest of the companions with whom you went, they had run away, you don't run away. The Prophet said, so, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next advice he gave Abu Darda, he says, وَأَنْفِكْ مِنْ طَوْلِكَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِكَ. Spend from your means on your family. وَأَنْفِكْ مِنْ طَوْلِكَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِكَ. Spend from what you have. Spend from your excess money, your fadlul mal. Spend from it over your family, your wives, and the rest of your dependents. This is the reason why it is from a large-scale irresponsibility, what many men do now. Many men rely on their wives, sustaining them at home, being the one buying things at home, feeding the house, paying the rent, paying the fees of children, and other things. This is not a good thing for a Muslim male to sit down and be comfortable with it. No sane and responsible Muslim male will sit down and be comfortable with his wife bringing the money and feeding him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَأَنْفِكْ مِنْ طَوْلِكَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِكَ. You should be the one spending from what you have, from your means. You should be the one spending upon your dependents. وَلَا, the next instruction, وَلَا تَرْفَعْ عَصَوْكَ عَنْ أَهْلِكَ. Do not raise, there are two reports regarding this. لَا تَرْفَعْ عَصَوْكَ عَنْ أَهْلِكَ. لَا تَرْفَعْ عَصَوْكَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِكَ. Do la tarfa asak ala ahlika. Do not raise your cane, the cane, your whip. Do not raise your cane with which we flog. Don't raise your cane away from your family. That is, like we said, there are two reports regarding ala ahlika and an ahlika. Do not raise it ala ahlika. Do not raise it against them. Meaning, do not flog your wives. Do not do so. The other one says, do not leave them without discipline. That is the interpretation of that. Do not leave them without discipline. Do not flog them. The two have been reported regarding this hadith. Do not flog your women. Do not make them people who are just there, without discipline. If you bring the two together, it will mean make sure that your home is a home with discipline. Sometimes in the case of Mushus, marital disagreement, as is in the Quran, it may require the king. But of course, that will be after all other options have been explored, as is stated in the Quran. But don't leave your family without discipline. Don't make your home a home without discipline. Everybody is free to do what he likes. I think because of time, we can just proceed from here. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the night advice, wa akhifhum fillah. Make them fear Allah. Akhifhum fillah. Tell them about the punishment of Allah for those who violate Allah's injunctions. Don't leave your home a home where people don't fear Allah. Don't make your home a home without a discipline. The next one. Don't make your home a home people where people don't fear Allah's punishment when they contravene the injunctions of Allah. These are the nine instructions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to Abu Darda. But our point of reference is that regarding the parents. in which the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَطِعْ وَالِدَيْكَ وَإِنْ أَمَرَاكَ أَنْ تَخْرُجَ مِنْ دُنْيَاكَ فَخْرُجْ لَهُمَا. Obey the two of your parents. Obey your two parents. وَإِنْ أَمَرَاكَ, even if the two of them command you, أَنْ تَخْرُجَ مِنْ دُنْيَاكَ, from your worldly possessions, فَخْرُجْ لَهُمَا, leave that possessions for them. And we have said that the times when parents have a right over the possessions of their children is the time of need, depending on the extent of their need. That is the extent to which they have a right from the property or from the worldly possessions of the children. I think we can stop here, inshallah, so that we can take at least one or two questions for this class before we call it a day. Bismillah, we shall continue with hadith 19 and 20 under this chapter heading in our next class. May Allah preserve us till then and thereafter. Aba Yusuf.
وعليكم ورحمة الله شيخنا.
أبا عبد البر، عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. نعم.
حياكم الله شيخ. We have some questions شيخنا. I think the first question is that a sister is asking that if someone insults the parents ignorantly or unknowingly, what should such a person do?
Well, I don't know the meaning of insulting the parents unknowingly or ignorantly. Maybe insulting the parents at a time that she has not known the evil, the gravity of, yes, you will know that it's bad, but you not know that it is so bad that when you do it, it will be taking you away from the mercy of Allah. So things like this, it means, let's not forget that when we discuss kabair, we mentioned that one of the ways to know a kabira, or a major sin, is that the cause, la'anatullah, we mentioned the la'an of Allah, we mentioned regarding it. Let's not forget, we mentioned it twice in two classes, that one of the ways of knowing a major sin is that the cause of Allah will be attached to that sin. So it means, as a major sin, to abuse and curse one's parents, the child needs to make sincere tawbah. Every, including shirk, every major sin, including shirk itself, can be erased, bismillah, with sincere tawbah. So what the person needs to do is to do sincere tawbah and quickly begin to show kindness to the parents in multiples of what she used to do before. So directly to that question, she needs to make sincere tawbah and begin to do multiple good deeds as more than what she used to do before. Of course, like the Quran says, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. And we had read from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As also in this book, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the companion who had made the parents to cry, he says, إِرْجِعِ إِلَيْهِمَا فَأَدْحِكُهُمَا كَمَا أَبُكَيْتَهُمَا. Return to them and make them cry as you had, make them smile. Return to your parents and make them to laugh and be delightful as you had made them to be sad and crying. So for someone who had abused her parents, it's just to go back and change to do a better thing that we have known. I think that answers her question. That will follow sincere repentance, inshallah. Now.
Okay. Another question is, how do we reconcile what the military refer to as a tactical withdrawal, running away from the battlefield?
What the military mentions as tactical withdrawal is known and it's allowed in Islam. And that's different from running away. Tactical withdrawal in a military advancement, in a military expedition, is well known, and it's known too in the Quran. Even when Allah says, فَلَا تُوَلُّهُمُ الْأَدْبَارُ وَمَنْ يُوَلِّهِمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ دُبُرَهُ إِلَّا مُتَحَرِّفًا لِقِتَالٍ أَوْ مُتَحَيِّزًا إِلَى فِئَةٍ. Allah gave the exception for tactical withdrawal in that verse in Surah Al-Anfal. That verse in Surah Al-Anfal makes us understand that a tactical withdrawal is not considered as from running away from the battlefield. Naam.
This question says, May Allah reward you abundantly for the lessons, Ustaz. Please, how do we respond to brothers that say there is evidence in the way Al-Imam Ahmad bin Nasr protested against the ruler with the Mu'tazila during the time of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal?
Well, I think it is not proper that when we mention the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that something is bad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanding us not to do something. Some people now go and look for one man who did one thing one day and say one man did it. There is no ma'asum. The only ma'asum is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The only one who is protected from error regarding his religion is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The one with whom we take our shahada to say that we are declaring Islam is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the obedience is for him. It is not for one imam or for one. The actual obedience is for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah was a scholar who was about 200 years from now. He said the ahadith that prohibit rising and contesting power with contested authority, they are mutawatir. The statements of the Prophet prohibiting us from contesting power with authority, they are mutawatir. So why does someone come to say, oh, one person did one thing one day? What we will take as good proof are the actions and statements of the scholars after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they conform to the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they don't conform to the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his actions, we set it aside and look for an excuse for that scholar. If one scholar does something, there is no scholar that's ma'sum. Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah used to say, he says, in ma minna illa yu'khadhu min qawlihi wa yuraddu. There is not any one of us except that his statements and actions can be taken or even left aside, except the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it is a very, very, very wrong thing that when we say the Prophet prohibited this, the Prophet prohibited this, the Prophet prohibited this, someone goes to say, oh, there's one sheikh somewhere. There's one sheikh Qararawi, there's one sheikh Sararawi, there's one sheikh something that did something that contradicts what the Prophet says. These kinds of approach to knowledge and evidencing is wrong. Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Abbas too used to make that statement. Arahum sayahlikun. I see the people being destroyed in a very short time. Arahum sayahlikun. I'm seeing them in a very short while, people will be destroyed. Akulu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something. Wa yakuluna qala Abu Bakr wa Umar. You see Abu Bakr and Umar said something. Is there any human being who would be as good as Abu Bakr and Umar? Yet it is not allowed that we bring the statements of Abu Bakr and Umar to contradict the clear-cut statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In these circumstances, it is only the statements and actions of people that conform with ahadith, clear-cut ahadith, mutawatira, general in the books of hadith. Few days ago, I came across a statement in a book many of us would read when we started to learn Arabic language, Tanbihul Ghafilin. Tanbihul Ghafilin itself, the meaning is calling the foolish to attention. Calling the attention of the foolish person. You want to nabihuhu. You want to say, hey, pay attention. Someone who is foolish. You want to wake him up. Listen. This is the name of the book. Tanbihul Ghafilin. The author of Tanbihul Ghafilin is a very well-known book, even though one of our teachers used to say some other things regarding Tanbihul Ghafilin that I will say, inshallah, in other classes. The author of Tanbihul Ghafilin, he said, and I like to read this to us, so that it will be tanbih for ghafilin. Bismillah. He says, rahimahullah, laysa li ahadin manhu, when he was talking about the sultan, the ruler, the president, the governor, the head of a community. When he spoke about them, he says, laysa li ahadin manhu bil qahri bil yadi. It is not right for anybody to compel, to prevent the ruler bil fahri by compelling him with your hand. It is not right for you to use your hand You say, man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadihi. It is not with regards to the authority. One of the scholars said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, clear cut hadith, if a person comes to me and says he wants to take my property, should I give it to him? Say, don't give it to him. He said, what if he fights me? Fight him back. He said, what if he kills me? He said, you will enter Al-Jannah. He said, what if I kill him? Say, he will enter Jahannam. Someone takes a property from you. The Prophet said, don't give it to him. But when it has to do with the ruler, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give it to him. وَإِن ضَرَبَ ظَهَرَكَ وَأَخَذَ مَالَكَ. Even though he beats your back and takes your wealth, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, leave him, don't be patient. Give him that wealth that he has taken from you. Now someone can come back and say, why are you supporting injustice? The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if somebody wants to take your property, fight him, do this. He said, no, that does not have to do with the ruler. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Would you accept a part of the message and reject a part of it? The two hadiths occur in Sahih Muslim and they are authentic. The one who says fight the person and it's authentic. The one who says no, if it is the ruler who wants to take your property and who is beating you, be patient, give him the property. Don't fight him. It's also in Sahih Muslim. Do you want to accept this and put it in the situation of this? It's a very wrong thing that people do. So the author of Tanbihul Ghafil, he said, don't do that. وَلَا يُشْهِرَ عَلَيْهِ سِلَاحًا. Don't also raise arms against your leader. Don't raise a machete against your leader. Don't raise a sword against your leader. Don't raise a gun against your leader. أو يجمع عليه أعوانا. Don't gather people against your leader. Don't gather the people against your leader. لأن في ذلك تحريكا للفتن. Because that involves agitating fitna and tribulation. So when you begin to raise sword against him, you want to compel him to change something, you want to gather the people against him. فإن في ذلك تحريكا للفتن. What you are doing is that you are agitating tribulation. So you are agitating trials, so you are agitating fitna, and there is no one who agitates fitna except that the same people are consumed by the fitna. May Allah protect all of us. I think I can stop here regarding this reading from Tanbihul Ghafili. We can go back to it. It occurs in page 46 of Tanbihul Ghafili, when he was talking about As-Sultan. We can stop there, inshallah. Abu Abdul Barra, I think it will suffice for us to stop. We are 7 minutes ahead of the hour.
No, ya Shaykhana. Jazakallah khairan.
Ameen. May Allah protect all of us.
Ameen, ya Shaykhana.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair.
Ameen wa antum fa jazakallah khair. Barakallah fiqh.